Heavenly Father, I believe your word to be true. The scriptures are inspired. And the ones that I have chosen for this message today, Lord, I know can have an impact through your Holy Spirit. I thank you for every idea, every thought, every word that you gave to me to incorporate into this message. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide me as I share these thoughts and your word with your people. It's a privilege and a great responsibility to be here, Lord. I'm humbled by it. Thank you for it, and pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know it's a special time of year. It's a special time to share a message. I've never prepared a message before on the topic of Christmas, and I'm very blessed to do it. I want to thank the Harvest groups right up front for the responses that you shared with me to some of the questions that I sent out for your discussions this week. I know it was a little bit of a burden to have to write these things down and send them to me, but they were very helpful, and they accomplished what I wanted them to accomplish. For those of you that maybe aren't involved in these groups, I asked the groups to discuss what they love most about Christmas and share them with me. I wanted to know where your thoughts were. So some of the answers, people love the uplifting spirit, even among unbelievers. For others, Christmas is about accepting the mysteries that they shared as children and now as adults that surround the theme of Christmas, the virgin birth and the wonder of it all, the announcement of the angelic hosts. People love the family gatherings around Christmas, one of their favorite things. Other people love the nostalgia of music and movies and fond memories of traditions. Some people love Christmas because of the promise of redemption, the message of Christmas, the freedom. The more freedom to show the love of Christ to other people, because people are more open during Christmas. Opportunities to watch Christmas movies that you watched years ago that still bless you. People love the story of the nativity and looking at the nativity. Some people love the heightened sense of reverence in the culture. People love spending time with family, time of remembrance, singing Christmas carols, giving presents. People love the midnight service. They love the Christmas carol movie. They love the excitement and anticipation and sharing and openness with the gospel, writing out and sending Christmas carols, and the wonder in the eyes of children. All very awesome things about Christmas. Would you all agree? And you probably could all add a few more to it. And I was blessed by those things that they love most. Some people shared with me what they desired most at Christmas. Their overwhelming desire was peace, what Pastor Steve talked about. And they noted that sadly, due to the complex nature of Christmas today, there seems to be no possible way of bringing peace to people without some sort of divine intervention. Some people responded to a question I had about adversities that get in the way of Christmas, and they pointed out commercialism and the crowds and deadlines, meeting expectations, the emotional weight that accompanies missing loved ones, expenses and obligations of gift givings, and things to eliminate at Christmas. People said, we'd like to eliminate the endless barrage of commercialism and the shallow message that the Christmas holiday is about acquiring special stuff, secular lawn displays, and these types of distractions. The most desired thing on the list, though, was what Pastor Steve talked about, peace. An overwhelming desire, people that want peace. And I think that is really a great desire at Christmas. And the verse that I selected to focus on this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, which in the King James Version reads, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is the Annunciation to the shepherds announcing the birth of Christ, perhaps the most beloved verse this time of year, the Christmas season. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. And finding peace at a midnight Christmas Eve service isn't very difficult, but finding peace during the Christmas season is a completely different story. Commercialism, antipathy toward the Christian message by a lot of our culture makes it difficult to find peace from the moment the Christmas season starts. And when does the Christmas season start anyway? Have you heard about this concept called Christmas creep? It's this idea that the forces of Christmas are strategically creeping further and further to advance the Christmas holiday. And the forces creeped and somehow were able to scale the wall into the month of December. And once they got into the month of December, the forces of Christmas decided to take out Thanksgiving. So they invaded Thanksgiving and started planting their advanced forces into Thanksgiving, making sure that their commercials got into the Thanksgiving shows and that their decorations started getting into the shops at Thanksgiving. And I don't know where it's going to stop. I don't know where it's going to stop. And the pacifists out there say, don't fight back Christmas. It's all good. It's all good. And all of a sudden, we see that Christmas is starting to creep up into Halloween. And now Christmas is staging itself at Halloween. And you pacifists out there, they're looking at you and they're saying, we're coming for 4th of July. We're going to have our trees in your houses at the 4th of July if you don't stop us. Well, that's the Christmas creep. And it is creeping, and it does come sooner and sooner, and I don't know that it's creeping because more and more people want to get the gospel message out about Christmas sooner and sooner and sooner so more people can hear it. It's completely devoid of that. It's about something different, isn't it? It's about selling stuff, commercializing and taking advantage of what is probably the most important holiday that we can celebrate. Can't push back on Christmas, though, because it's so full of good things, right? Well, the creep may be a good thing in some respects if the Christmas season advances and it causes us to embrace the Christmas season in the right way. But if we're not doing that, the Christmas season really is of no value if we want to start it sooner. Christmas, the birth of Christ, and the celebration of the arrival of the promised Messiah is a wonderful, wonderful season, and it's a wonderful, wonderful holiday. And the expanded Christmas season and the associated activities can easily lead to greed, excess, financial stress, debt, overindulgence at many levels, too many obligations, trying to please too many people with too much, having to get out that wrought iron reindeer thing in the attic that poinsettias go into, that you hate, that your wife loves, that has prongs and things sticking out of it, that you can never put away in a safe place. You always trip over it and you get out every year. That's all about Christmas. Christmas has become, in a way, a contest to make the season remarkable and memorable. Well, making the season remarkable and memorable may not be a bad thing, but if we're converting it into a contest to make our Christmas the most remarkable and the most memorable, we might be taking ourselves down the wrong path. I want you to ponder a thought for a moment, and I'm going to repeat it several times in the message. Not all good things are equal. Not all good things are equal. You know, Christmas is free. Have you ever thought about it? Christmas is free. As far as I know, there's no charge to entering the 25th day of December. People in Congress may find a way of taxing us before we can get into the 25th of December, but at least right now, Christmas is free. The 25th of December comes to us, and it's free. And we can enter into that day freely. So the question is, why do we spend so much emotional capital getting there? Why do we become weary, tired, frustrated, pressured, stressed, touchy, and often lose our cool when we need it the most during the Christmas season. I saw a cute quote the other day when Lisa and I were taking a walk and went into a little shop. I love this. This is so cute. It's time for me to switch from my everyday anxiety to my fancy Christmas anxiety. I thought it summed up Christmas pretty well, didn't it? So Christmas is a paradox. This is the first and only paradox I have ever written. Think about this. You ready? Maybe, just maybe, we need to take a few steps back from what we love about the Christmas season to really love what Christmas is all about. Interesting, isn't it? Stepping away from what you love about the Christmas season to really love what Christmas is all about. That is the Christmas paradox. How many of you got your flu shot? Any of you? All right. The rest of us will be getting the flu. So the flu shot, we all know, is something we should get, and this is the time of year for it, and it wards off infection. You get to avoid all of the suffering associated with having the flu. When you come to church, you won't have it to give to other people. So those of us who haven't gotten the flu shot, when we come to church and give the flu with other people, we know who's to blame. But anyway, the flu shot is a good thing. And how many of you got the new Christmas seasonal behavioral disorder shot? Nobody. All right, folks, you ready? Roll up your sleeves, because here it comes. All right? The shot is supposed to ward off the infection of the cultural Christmas tsunami that we're in right now. It's going to allow us all to walk straight into the storm of the Christian season and all of the chaos that's going around you right now. All of the deadlines, all of the things you need to cook, all of the events that are already on your schedule, the presents you need to get, the wrapping you need to do, the reindeer you need to get out of the attic to put the poinsettias in, all of this stuff going around you that's causing you stress right now. Walk right into it. Walk right into it and right into the center of that tsunami, guess what you're going to find? The eye of the storm. And you know what's in the eye of the storm? No storm. There's peace in the eye of the storm. And the peace that's in the center of Christmas, if you can get to it through the storm, is remarkable. It's a peace like the one that can't be experienced anywhere else. Anywhere else. It is a peace that passes understanding. We find that in Philippians 4:7. It's a peace that the mind can't process because it's beyond understanding. It's a peace that thoroughly changes you. It's a feeling of being suspended in time and space, beholding something that is there that you can't see, but you can feel in the middle of the storm. A special peace. It's marvelous. It's glorious. It's beautiful beyond words. It leaves you speechless when you find it. It slows your thoughts down to a crawl. Something around you feels generous. It feels kind. It feels loving. It's thoughtful. It's otherworldly, yet as otherworldly as it is, it feels like it's your family. You feel like it's in you and out of you. That's this peace that's there waiting for us in the middle of Christmas. It's the perfect shalom. It's the wonder. It's the wonder of God coming to dwell among men. It's dazzling. It's a treasure. It's incomprehensible. It's the full extent of God's love in Christ. And for all that love has accomplished on earth, it's being filled with all of the goodness of God. It's like being stretched to the breaking point and beyond just by His love. The wonder, be still in that place in the eye of the storm at Christmas. Be still and know that I am God. That's the destination I long for this Christmas, and I would encourage all of you to long for it as well. I'd be able to crack the code and unlock the chains this morning that keep us from experiencing that Christmas as it should be. And as Christians, we know Christmas was intended to be. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Christmas was intended to be? Have we ever really given serious thought to what Christmas is intended to be? Because unless we understand what Christmas is intended to be, how will we ever know if we have experienced the Christmas the way it was supposed to be? How will we know if we're successful experience Christmas if we really don't know what it was intended to be? So I tried to do a little bit of research to find the guy that invented Christmas, because I wanted to see exactly what was going on when someone came up with this idea. You can picture it, right? Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, a couple of people sitting around. One of them says, "Hey, I got an idea." "Really? What's the idea?" "I'm thinking about another holiday." "Really? You mean the kind where we get a day off work?" "Yeah, I mean like one of those." "So what do you have in mind?" "Well, thinking about calling it Christmas." "Ooh, like it. Sounds good. What's it all about?" "Well, it's going to look kind of like this. We're going to call it the day that our Lord was born." "It's a good start. Very good start. Christmas. I'm liking it. So what do we do on Christmas?" "Well, here's my first idea. Everybody is going to go outside and cut down a shrub in their front yard, and they're going to bring it into their house. And the shrub's going to get dried out, and the needles will fall on the floor. And as it's drying out, we're going to take our little oil lamps that we use for light, and we're going to balance them on the branches all around it, and then light them all. Wouldn't that be awesome? We're going to call it Christmas." "Hey, yeah, I'm not sure if that's really a safe. I'm liking it, but I'm just not. What's your second idea?" "Well, you know the guy down the street, right, that's the musician? Yeah, he's really good. Well, I'm thinking about having him come up with a song, a Christmas song. Now that's got some merit to it. About flying reindeer." "Seriously, flying reindeer? Yeah, well, think about it. a really cool, catchy, fun Christmas song about flying reindeer. People will sing it for generations and generations and for generations. And when Christmas comes and we celebrate it, people would just love and be drawn to and want to hear the song about the flying reindeer. Okay. Any other ideas for your Christmas? Okay, well, this is the last one. I'm not sure if this may be the best one. I got this vision. Everybody is going to build a gigantic snowman, and they're gonna put him on the roof of their house, and then we'll light fires around the roof so that people can see the light on the snowman, and then everybody will get their donkeys out, and they'll take the wheels off of the carts. And like sleds, and they'll drag them down the streets with the donkeys, and people will go around looking at the snowmen. Yeah, we don't get snow here. What's a snowman? But there's got to be a purpose to this Christian Christmas holiday, right? So let's talk about how we can correctly understand Christmas so that we understand what the intention behind the holiday is, so that we can determine whether doing the right things to accomplish the purpose of Christmas. So at the end of the day, if we have accomplished Christmas, we'll be successful if we know that we've gained 5 pounds, have lots of credit card debt, toys all over the floor, glitter and more glitter, that you will be vacuuming up until Labor Day, exhaustion, and looking forward to a week in the Florida sunshine. That's a successful Christmas. Did we do Christmas right if we've accomplished all of those things? I don't think so. Christ's birth, the reality of his birth and the significance of Christ's birth will always, always, always be hard for us to grasp if it's cluttered with other things that hold our hearts. And as we go into Christmas, we ask ourselves, Lord, what is the condition of my heart? And are things there that are cluttering it and making it difficult for me to truly embrace what your birth and coming is all about? Someone wrote that a sermon is a place to wake people up to the realities they have assented to with their minds, but have not grasped yet with their hearts. So my answer to why of the Christmas season is this, in my opinion. Christmas is a set time on the calendar when we show our gratitude to God by welcoming and receiving him again. That is how I think Christmas is to be celebrated. You may have another view of it, but let me say it again. Christmas is a set time on the calendar when we show our gratitude to God by welcoming him, receiving him again. It's like turning on the porch light, placing candles in the window, unlocking the door, starting a fire in the fireplace, and moving everything off the best chair in the house, the best place to sit in the whole house, moving that in front of the fireplace to make it the most special place in your house to sit in waiting for someone to come and sit in the chair that you've prepared. That chair is your heart. It's your heart. And at Christmas, we need to prepare it for welcoming and receiving him again. You know, for centuries, people longed for and waited for the coming of the Messiah. For centuries, people patiently waited for this day. Many people fell away in disbelief, but others waited patiently But years before he came, the prophets foretold the event and that it would come about. Listen to what the prophets had to say about the coming day that they were all looking forward to. The Messiah would be the seed of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. He would come from the seed of Abraham and bless all the nations on earth. He would be a prophet like Moses, to whom God said we must listen. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. He would be born of a virgin. He would have a throne, a kingdom, and a dynasty or house, starting with King David, that will last forever. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and would possess an everlasting kingdom. He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, coming in gentleness. He would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He would die among the wicked ones, but be buried with the rich. He would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow his Holy One to suffer decay. He would come again from the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man, and he would be the Son of Righteousness for all who revere him and look for his coming again. People believed these prophetic passages for years, and they're still here for us to focus on at his coming again. It was foretold, and God came. And when he did come, it was a remarkable day. The promises were fulfilled. The promises were realized. The promise was delivered. The promise was greater than anyone expected. The promise came in an unusual package, a baby. The promise came exactly on time. It came at the exact right place. It came as predicted. It came with fanfare in the heavens. The promise came clothed in humility. The promise came despite the naysayers that said it would never happen. The promise was alarming, and the promise brought glory that frightened. And the promise came and caused confusion, and it brought peace. The promise came to bring light. The promise came to bring life. The promise came to bring forgiveness. The promise came to unite. The promise came to restore. It came to heal. It came to lead the way. It came to share the truth. And it came to be the truth. The promise was fulfilled in the birth of a baby in a poor town of Bethlehem. The promised one came and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if he is who he said he is, then you have to center your whole life on him, because no other response makes sense. Can't we also center our whole Christmas on him? Just one day, grasp the true meaning. He is God with us. I would argue that a successful Christmas is receiving God again with a heart of gratitude that matches the hearts of those who witnessed him there in the Nativity as a babe. And we receive him again with a heart of gratitude that equals those who heard the angelic announcement. To do that, we have to anticipate again the arrival of the Christ by placing him again where he belongs, on the throne of our hearts. Christmas, in a way, is the great realignment. It's a time of realignment of all of the things that we hold dear in elevating God above all of it. I said earlier, not all good things are equal. At Christmas time, we can long for a lot of good things. We long for family gatherings, great food, wonderful special events, song and merriment. We long for presents and fancy wrappings. We long for beautiful ornaments, wonderful old movies, family traditions. We long for glitter all over the house that we'll be vacuuming until Labor Day. We long for meaningful Christmas cards received and sent. We long for glittering lights in the snow. We long to hear Christmas carols and sing them. We long for the Salvation Army bells. We long for the good of the joy of giving. We long for the chance to share kind deeds. We long for eggnog. We long for sharing Christ's love. And these are all very good and wonderful things. Enjoy them. They're blessings from God. But none of these wonderful things should be in the chair, which is your heart. None of these things should be foremost in your head. These things are all there for us from the one who needs to be first and foremost at Christmas. The struggle over the space in our hearts goes back a long, long way. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, 1 John 2:16. There's a battle that goes on for the space in our heart that we need to guard and protect for Christ alone. Tim Keller wrote a piece recently. It was just a paragraph that I read. And he noted in it that an English minister named David Clarkson, who lived between 1621 and 1686, he wrote what Keller maintains is, quote, one of the most comprehensive and searching sermons on counterfeit gods ever written. And I took the bait, and after he cited this guy, I said, you know, I got to read this thing. I've got to do it. So I looked it up and ended up printing it out. And it happens that I printed out this sermon from Clarkson about an hour before Pastor Jaguar asked me if I could share a Sunday and if there was anything I had on my mind that might be valuable at Christmas. And I said, well, I just printed out a 20-page sermon from a Puritan pastor from the 1600s I would love to share with the church. Crickets. I said, no, really, there's some really, really good stuff in it. And in fact, and this is no joke, it was printed in green and red ink. For some reason, that was the way that they had set it up on the website that I printed it from. So he left me to my discretion. Yeah. So we've got time. We've got time. So the sermon was about idolatry, which is a message that you think might not fit into Christmas, but I think you already know where we're headed, don't you? So it's a message about idolatry. And Clarkson said this about idolatry, quote, though few will own it, nothing is more common. If we think of our soul as a house, he said, idols are set up in every room, in every faculty. And Clarkson looked at human nature and exposed how we have a tendency, you ready? We have a tendency to make many good things in life more influential and important to us than God. You know, the factories around the world are working overtime right now to mass produce toys for Christmas. Tim Keller said that the human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. Clarkson's message is built upon Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or, hear it, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's talking about idolatry and covetousness, and what he did was make the case that a covetous person is an idolater. And he argues from Scripture that every reigning lust is an idol, and every person in whom it reigns is an idolater. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the pleasures and riches and honors we look for. And he calls them the carnal man's trinity, to which he prostrates, bows down to, and gives to them that which is due only to God. Idolatry is, here's the math, to give honor and worship to the creature. We are the creatures. To give honor to the creature, which is due only to the Creator. Anytime we honor and worship other things, we make idols and we commit idolatry. So here's how it works. Here is the source and the flow of our idolatry. Our minds get taken up with an object. Ooh, there's an object. I'm taken by it. We get taken by an object, and once we get taken by the object, ooh, my heart and my affections are going towards that object that I'm taken with. And when we do that, and we set our hearts and our affections on that object, that is idolatry. And I suppose you've figured out by now that it's a lot easier to have idols than you might have thought. Most of our misguided worship of idols is internal. We don't make idols out of wood and stone and set them up in our house, and we don't bow down to things. But the worship that he's talking about is the worship that's going on in our heart, in our soul. He calls it soul worship. It's an internal worship. It's an act of our soul when our mind is most taken up with an object, and insert whatever object you want here at Christmas. Our mind is taken by that object, and our heart and our affections get most set upon it. It's soul worship, something that's only due to God. God, being the chief good and the chief end, our worship is His alone, proper to Him alone. He is the one that we are most minded with and to love the most. The Lord is to have the first, the highest place in both our minds and our hearts and our endeavors, especially at Christmas. If we're going to find that shalom peace, that magnificent peace in the midst of Christmas. Clarkson developed an amazing list of soul worship, and receiving them as an exercise to check your spiritual well-being through self-examination is a really healthy thing to do at Christmas. And as we prepare our hearts to receive Christ again at Christmas, the examination is really startling and revealing because it lays bare for us where our hearts and our minds really do go at Christmas. There are 79 of them, and I'm going to only use 78 of them this morning. Now, I'm going to cut the list down a little bit, but they're all really good. There are 13 of them. The first one on his list is this idea of esteem. I think you're all familiar with the word esteem. If I said you esteem something, you said I esteem it. It's not a really common word today, but I think we understand what it means. The things we value most highly in life, we make our God. Whatever it is that you value most highly in life, you can make your God. For where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. Esteem is an act of soul worship. The Lord demands the highest esteem as an act of honor and worship due only to himself. Our esteem, the highest thing we esteem, is the Lord and the Lord alone. If we esteem something else higher than God, it is an idol of soul worship. To have high esteem of something and a lower esteem of God, like esteeming ourselves or our abilities or our accomplishments, or esteeming the way we set a beautiful table, or esteeming our relationships and the things that we enjoy at Christmas, we make those things our God if we allow them to take the place of the esteem that is owed to God. Mindfulness. That which we are most mindful of, we make our God. For to be most remembered, to be most minded, is an act of worship which is proper for God, and which he requires as due to himself alone. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator, your mind remembering what you're mindful of and thinking of most. We can be thinking of other things but God, but if they are more minded than God, it's idolatry. Our mind at Christmas needs to be focused on God, most focused on him. And when you mind yourself, your home, your worldly interests, your profits and pleasures more than God, you set these things up as idols in your life, and you place them on the throne of your heart where only God belongs. Clarkson said, quote, when that time, speaking of time on a clock, when that time which should be taken up with thoughts of God is spent in thoughts of other things, when God is not in all your thoughts, or if he is sometimes in there, yet if other things take a higher place in your thoughts, if when you are called to think about God, as sometimes every day we should do with some seriousness, if ordinarily and willingly you make these thoughts of God give way to other thoughts, it's idolatry. We spend a lot of time thinking about Christmas and the Christmas season and a lot of things. We need to be mindful of God in the midst of Christmas. Even thinking of God other than he has revealed himself to be can be considered idolatry. I love A.W. Tozer. He wrote once that the center of all heresy is placing more emphasis on one of God's attributes than another. If we think that God is all about mercy and we don't think about his justice, it's idolatry. If we think God is all pity and compassion and we have no reverence for his holiness, we're committing idolatry. Our mindfulness of God not only means that we have to be placing our mind and our time thinking of God and putting him in the proper place in our mind, we also have to have the correct thoughts of that God that we're thinking about. It needs to be balanced in understanding all of the attributes of God. At Christmas, God brought so many things with him. I shared them with you through the prophets. He was all about lots of things. And Christmas is that package coming that we want to receive and welcome again into our hearts. Intention. That which we most aim at, we make our God. Aiming at something in life. What do we aim at? For what we most intend is what we want. And if our intention is on something that is outside of God, we make that intention an idol. He is the chief good. He must be the chief end. Our lives are to be intentionally acted out in a way that conforms with the will of God and his purpose for having us here. Christmas is a piece of that action. But our intention is always aligned with him. He is the chief good. He must be the chief end. And if your chief design in life is to be rich, to be great, to be powerful, to be famous. If you intend and aim for a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life of profit, a life of advantage, when we aim at or intend anything more or anything as much as or the glorifying of anything else other than God, it is soul idolatry. Desire. That which we desire most, the thing that we desire most, we worship as our God. For that which is chiefly desired is the chief good in the estimation of the one who desires it. In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis introduced a character named Edmund. Do you remember the children in the Chronicles of Narnia? Remember Edmund? Do you remember what Edmund loved? He loved Turkish delight. And it seemed that everywhere that Edmund went, the bad ones would always be putting Turkish delight in front of his face, and he took the bait every single time. And he would be slobbering down that Turkish delight and spilling all of the beans to the witch, telling her where his brother and sisters were, and where they were going and why they were there, just everything, because he was lost in his own desire for Turkish delight. And C.S. Lewis put it in there on purpose to reveal to us how the things that we find delightful can carry us away and they can cause us harm. That which we delight and rejoice in, that we worship as God. Delight is an act of worship due to God alone. Delight taken to its highest is called glorying. If you take a delight in something and you max it out, it's glorifying something. That's elevated delight. And that which is our delight above all things, the thing that we glory in most, the thing that is due all of our delight, is God. And at Christmas time, what should be our greatest delight? It should be receiving and welcoming God into our heart again, preparing our heart and enjoying everything of Christmas through God who brings us the delight. To delight in our own wisdom, to delight in our talents, to delight in our abilities, to delight in our children, our relations, to delight in our spouse, which for me comes really easily, to delight in comforts and accomplishments. Or even to delight in Turkish delight is not something that we should delight in because it can become our God. Zeal. That's another word we don't use too often, but you know what zeal is. Someone is zealous for something. Zeal is that for which we are most zealous. We worship it as God if it is the thing we are most zealous about. For such zeal is an act of worship due only to God. Our zealousness needs to be aimed at God. And at Christmas, our zealousness needs to be about the one who is being born and nothing else. That is where our zeal belongs. To be eager for anything else is to make it a God. We shouldn't be eager for our own way, zealous, driving us in our work, zealous about sports, zealous about hobbies, zealous about pleasure, zealous about promoting things that benefit us. All of that is idolatry. Gratitude. This is probably a no-brainer. You folks are picking all of this stuff up. Gratitude. That to which we are most grateful. The thing that we are most grateful for, we worship as God. Gratitude is an act of worship. We worship that for which we are most thankful. Think about it. When you talk about gratitude and you have a long, long list of things that we can be thankful for at Christmas, and they're all good. All of the things that we're grateful for at Christmas, they're good. But what are you most thankful for? Where does your gratitude lie in the highest? What is there that's preoccupying you at Christmas that you are overwhelmingly thankful for and grateful for? We may be thankful to men for helping us with things around the house. We may be thankful for medicine and good health care. We may be thankful for so many things in life. But if the Lord is not remembered as Him whom without none of these things would happen, we're worshiping things other than God. Christmas is when we show our gratitude to God by receiving Him again. And we receive Him again in our heart where He belongs, seated with all of His glory on the throne of our heart. And this is going to be hard for us to grasp. Christ's birth over again. We've been through this many, many years. Many years. And it becomes repetitive, doesn't it? A lot of holidays do. But not this year. This Christmas is going to be unlike any other Christmas you've had. Because you've never heard this message before, have you? This is different. You're hearing me tell you these things. And you can trust the things I'm telling you. You can. These things, if you apply them to your life this year, it will make a difference at Christmas. Trust me. It's going to be hard for us to grasp the birth without a realignment of these other wonderful things that we enjoy so much at Christmas, because they are beautiful and they're wonderful. But once we anticipate the birth of Christ and His coming with a pure heart, free of idols, we'll find ourselves in that precious place I described earlier. We will be in a special place of wonder and a place that we really desire so much, especially at Christmas. And as we count down the days until Christmas comes, and we start experiencing all of the emotions that go along with Christmas, to get triggered by the songs and all of the other wonderful things. And as our minds are drawn to the objects that we adore and desire and are zealous about, all of these good things, remember this. Remember this. The good things you highly value at Christmas are a gift. Esteem them, but not more than your esteem for God who gave them to you. The good things that occupy your mind and time, they are a gift to you. Give more thought and time to the one who gave them to you. The good intentions that you have for the holiday season and for those you love, they're a gift from God to you to carry to those you love. Make your aim to glorify God, the giver, in the good things you do for other people. The good things you strongly desire at Christmas this year, see every one of them as desires placed in you by God as a gift. Desire more to welcome God into your heart. The things in which you find the greatest delight at Christmas, imagine it in the outstretched hand of God and find greater delight at them as you see them being handed to you from the Father of Light. The good things for which you are zealous at Christmas, make your zealousness all about it, bringing glory to God. You will be grateful for many things at Christmas. I know you will. I know you are grateful people. And as you embrace the things that you're grateful at Christmas, give the greatest gratitude to the one who gave them to you to embrace at Christmas. Where is He who has been born of the King of the Jews. For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. The Magi asked, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. What is your answer going to be? He's here. He's here. You'll find him in my heart. The one you're looking for. The one that you followed the star to find. I found him too. He's here in my heart, seated on his throne with nothing cluttering him. All of my zeal, my gratitude, my desires, my intentions, my aim, my zealousness, it's all for him. See him glorified. Here, in my heart, you'll find him. The Bible verse I started with was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I've read that passage probably hundreds of times in my life. And I never saw it this way until this message. Glory to God in the highest can mean glory to a God in a place that's high. Or we can read it, glory to God in the highest, meaning all glory, the highest of glories to God. Glory to God in the highest is our challenge for Christmas this year. Glorying him, glorifying him to the highest in all aspects of the wonderful, good, and delightful things that we will enjoy at Christmas. And I hope you do. I hope you all have a wonderful, special, and blessed Christmas. Amen. Amen. Amen.